Turn your Bible to Psalm, book of Psalms, Psalm number 1. Just reading the missionary accounts today from our missionaries. Brother Raines and Theka today, Lighthouse Baptist Church. The Lord gave them some new visitors today, and they're rejoicing in that. Lord put them across certain people who came and met a lady today who had been saved and was looking for a church, and felt like she found a church home today, and continue to pray for the work there in Theka. And Brother Simonson writes that this last week they had a real prayer meeting on Wednesday night, and they normally have a very short prayer meeting on Wednesday night, but this Wednesday night they started praying, and the people kept praying, and they had a real prayer meeting. And I think the people stopped praying at 7 o'clock. So I think maybe things they'll have a new look at prayer meeting. And that was a blessing to hear, and a blessing to hear that in Naj Kanesia today, someone came and was saved, and Sarah has been able to witness to one of her lady English students as opening up to the gospel, and they had a record attendance in capital city in Budapest today, 20 people. And Sunday night they started prayer meeting, and I think they had, I'm not sure, 7 or 10 out to prayer meeting tonight. And exciting to hear the people praying, these new converts. And one of these new converts was, did I say they had a record attendance this morning of 20? One of these new converts is praying that they would have 50 in their services by this summer. So people are beginning to get a vision for the Lord there. And so the Lord gave a great day for our missionaries. Pray for them. Pray for the Lord's work. Psalm number 1. Pastor John last week talked about success as a Christian. I felt the Lord was leading me to preach this very simple message on from the great truth in the book of Psalms. A lot of things that we could say about this psalm. I think that, of course, the Psalms are the book of the of music of the people of God. And in the apostasy, the tunes were lost. And so we don't have the tunes anymore, we have the words. And many times you hear psalms put to tunes and they don't fit. They don't fit the God. Country music doesn't fit the God of heaven. And so it really has kind of taken away the value of many of the psalms, and a lot of music set the psalms really doesn't have the brightness of the New Testament. But Psalm 1 is the introduction to the book of Psalms, and I think it's an important psalm. We aren't going to be preaching on that, but I think it's an important psalm. I think it tells us the kind of people that ought to be writing music, the kind of people that are described here. It also tells us the kind of people that ought to be singing these songs that are described here in this psalm. It describes who can really worship the Lord in psalm, in the psalms. And so we're not going to talk about that tonight. We are going to look at some key issues in the book, in this psalm. And so, of course, the Bible tells us that this blessed man that's described in Psalm number 1, it tells us verse 3, that he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. This speaks about the blessedness, about the spiritual success of the person that's being talked about here. And we find that great truth of the blessing of the person who walks with God. I was just talking to Brother Fruin earlier. We were just talking about the mission field. We're talking about, of course, Cambodia. And it's so difficult on the mission field because, especially when you go to these third world countries, the people come to church to see what maybe they can get from the missionary. And, you know, it doesn't work too well. You know, when people come to this church from Quantico, they think, what is it going to cost me? And a completely different mentality about church in these different countries. And of course, on the mission field, one of the hardest things for people to learn is how to tithe, especially in third world countries. And it's a huge step of faith for people on the mission field to learn how to tithe. When they're living from day to day and have almost nothing to eat, it's tough for them to learn how to tithe. And but you know, the ones that learn how to tithe, all of a sudden, they start from being poor to having something. And that isn't, you don't see that in the picture. You see in the picture giving up 10%. That's what you see. You see sacrifice. You see a cost. And the blessing only comes as a result of those who pay the price. Well, we have here a same scenario. We have the blessing, the blessedness of the success of the person who fits into this pattern of the blessed man. And we want to look at some very simple teaching here. We want to look at the life of the blessed man. First of all, we want to look at it negatively. Secondly, we want to look at it from implication. And thirdly, we want to look at it from a very obvious positive statements. What is the blessed man all about? Negatively, notice what it says about the blessed man. Verse 1, blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Now, as you look at this passage of Scripture, you see three things. You see degrees. You have them starting with listening to the advice of the ungodly. Then you have them finally sitting in the seat of the scoffer, of the scorner. You have direction, a downward direction, a direction from hearing and walking in the advice of the ungodly to sitting in the seat of the scornful. You have obviously different degrees of degradation. You have from walking in the counsel of the ungodly to being that very lowest of the low, a scorner. These are all negatives. The successful person in life, the successful child of God, the Bible tells us these are the things that they do not do. They don't do these things. Now, simply put, if you're doing these things, you're not going to be successful. That's as simple as that. If you want to be successful in the Christian life, you don't do these things. Now, and so we have some simple truths that are mighty profound. It says that the blessed is a man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. What is the counsel of the ungodly? The counsel of the ungodly is the advice of the ungodly. The thoughts, the instruction, the teaching of the ungodly. Does not walk in or listen to the counsel of the ungodly. Now where do people get the counsel of the ungodly? Many times we don't think about that. But if you want to fill your mind with the advice, the thinking, the way of life, the instruction of the ungodly, where are you going to get it? Well, there's lots of inputs. You know, everybody has a choice about the inputs in their life. Socrates said, I don't care who writes the laws of a country, let me write the music. You know, what music you listen to is a choice to allow the advice, the counsel, the thinking, the thoughts of the ungodly to come into your mind and your heart. It doesn't have to be the words, because the message is in the music. There's a message there. It's an input. And we would like to deny it. We'd like to say it's not significant. But it is an input. It is the very thinking of the world. Think of country music. Country music is just full of the thinking of the godless people. They're just full of it. It's all full of the most corrupt type of thinking you could ever think of how not to live. And Christians listen to it. And what are they doing? They're walking in the counsel of the ungodly. Entertainment. America's all about entertainment, isn't it? You know? I hear in the radio, advertise Netflix, I think that's what it's called, $8 a month, unlimited. Unlimited counsel of the ungodly. That's what it is. Unlimited counsel of the ungodly. Just fill your mind with the thinking of the world. And more than that, when you're being entertained, it's like all the inhibitions are put aside. And you're just letting it come in. And especially if you pay $8, you're gonna try to, it's just like going to a smorgasbord. How many go to a smorgasbord and eat a half a plate? You know, there's something about it. You know, you go to a smorgasbord even if you're on a diet. You say, man, I got to have at least two plates. You know? And then you still feel like you're cheating yourself. Because you paid for all that, whatever you could eat. Well, just think what people who get whatever, Netflix, whatever that is. Well, they're going to just fill their mind. They're going to get as much as they can get. The Bible says, blessed is a man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. There's no spiritual success there. What you read. What you read. That's a counsel ungodly. What about co-workers? You know what? One of the problems of the workplace is people talk. You know what? And when people talk, they fill your mind with all their wrong thinking. I remember when we lived on Winkler Drive, we came to Maquonago. Heather and Melissa were young, and Jonathan was just born. And little neighbor kids would come over, and neighbor kids, and they're unsaved. And I said to my wife, you know, I don't want neighbor kids raising my kids. I want the neighbor kids raising my kids. And you know, that's one of the problems of public school. You get all the godless kids in the world raising your kids. It's bad enough what they teach, but it's worse even what they hear from their fellow students. What about co-workers? You know, what about co-workers? You know, what does a Christian do in the workplace? Well, I think the Christian better be aggressively seeking to win people to Christ. Because if you're neutral and you're trying to be friends to everybody, let me tell you what, they're going to fill your mind with the wrong kind of stuff. You know, we make choices in life. What do you want to hear? What do you want to come into your mind? Everything that in our life has an impact upon us. Blessed is a man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. You heard me say this before, but you know what? The best that Hollywood can produce is a big fat lie. The best that Hollywood, the movie industry, could ever produce isn't entertainment, it's a lie. You know what the lie is? It's the lie of how good life is without God. And life is not good without God. Life is not good without Jesus Christ. And the best that Holly could produce without immodesty, without swearing, without lying, without all that they normally do, the best they could produce is deceive you to think that life is good without God. You know what? That's the counsel of the ungodly. That's how ungodly think. I don't need God. You know, just if I had a dog like Lassie, our family would be just wonderful. And so, blessed is a man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. You know, we would like to be naive and think that, our brain doesn't work, our soul isn't alive. No, no, no. Inputs. 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 Thinking. The devil has created a world system to fill your mind with ungodly thoughts. Now, we could do a basic principle here, too. As simple and profound as it is here, who do you go for advice? Who do you go to for advice? That's a good question. Do you go to the ungodly? Do you go to the borderline, on edge person? You know, young people that aren't right with God, you know who they go to get advice from? Young people that aren't right with God. They go to the most experienced, wise group of people in all the world. You know, it's amazing. You know, that's just kind of part of the sinful nature, you know? fifth graders are going to make a big decision about life. They're going to analyze maybe what their teacher taught them or what they learned in chapel, and they're going to go to another fifth grader and say, "Hey, what do you think about that?" That never happens in seventh, eighth grade, does it? Seventh, eighth grade. They're going to go to a seventh, eighth grader, and they're going to get advice, you know, about what to do about this message, about this rule, about this truth, about this principle. Boy, they're really going to, they're going to the right people, right? Wrong. Who do you go for? Who do you go to? Who do you talk to? Who do you go to for advice? It tells us a lot, doesn't it? It tells us a lot about our future. That's what it tells us about. Who do you go to for advice? You know, it would be not a very good spiritual principle if the last person you went to for advice was your pastor, your pastor's wife. That wouldn't be a very smart thinking, would it? It would show a little bit of hole in a person's understanding about life. That shouldn't be the last person you go to. The Bible says, "Blessed is man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly." Don't go to your unsaved coworker and ask them how to raise your kids. Don't go ask the ungodly. And that's what's wrong with the university. There's a new movement in Christianity to send kids to the university. I'm against it. You know why I'm against it? Because God didn't make our mind to be filled with garbage and try to filter it out. Purposely. No. God didn't make us that way. People don't put themselves in that situation and come out thinking rightly. They come out, they think they're thinking rightly, but they're thinking wrongly because they filled their mind with ungodly philosophy. And it's very detrimental. Very detrimental. It's not helpful. Doesn't make them smart. They have a handicap. Now notice, it says, "Nor standeth in the way of sinners." Now you could simply say, now there is the input, and now there is the activity. Now it goes from advice to action. They're now acting. They're doing the things of the world. They're doing the things that sinners do. And it's basically saying you will become what you are listening to. You will become what you are advice you are getting. The way of sinners. Be not deceived. The Bible says, evil communications corrupt good manners. It's not only the problem of learning the way of the heathen, but here we have the problem of living the way of the heathen. And just like I said, Socrates said, "I don't care who writes the laws of a country, let me write the music." Why? He filled their minds with thinking, wrong thinking, or what kind of thinking, and they're going to live it. You know, what have they been trying to say? They're trying to say, at the same time, try not to say it, they're trying to say, hey, violent videos produce violent kids. That's as simple as 1 + 1 = 2. Watching violent videos, you know, knock off this, knock off that, kill this, kill that. What does it do? It affects your thinking. Do you think it produces a respect of life? Do you think it produces a lifestyle that will be free from violence? No. The second step is now this person is living. They're living what they have put into their life. You know, friends are a pretty important part of life. When sinners entice thee, consent thou not. You know what it means? It says, learn how to say, nope! Not going there. I don't want to do that. Not interested. No. It's a good word, isn't it? You know, parents, do you know the word no? No, you're not going there. You're not doing that. No, everybody's doing it. That's good reason you shouldn't do it. No. Sometimes my wife says to me, you're real nice today. Who are you with today? Yeah. You know, who we are around has a tremendous impact on our life. Who are your friends? Your friends are a reflection of your thinking. What we do is a reflection of our thinking. I have a sermon on friends. The wrong kind of friends, you feel comfortable around them doing the wrong kind of things. The wrong kind of friends, you feel comfortable doing or talking about the wrong kind of things. The right kind of friends, you feel very uncomfortable and ill at ease to talk about the wrong things. You call that conviction. Have friends that are convicting. Have friends that you don't feel any liberty to say or talk about. Oh boy, you know what? Your friends should be such that you'd never want to talk about some video you watch, some movie. You never want to talk about, you know, some raunchy book you read. You never want to talk to them about some off-color joke you heard. Nope! You'd feel uncomfortable doing that. That's the kind of friend you need. And so it says, the blessed is man that walks not in the counsel of ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners. You know, our friends, the people we hang around with, they tell a whole lot about who we are. It tells us a whole lot of what we think. You know, birds of a feather flock together. I always tell parents, if you want to know what your kids are like, just look at their friends. You don't have to know anything other than that. If you want to know what's going on in their heart, look at their friends. That tells you what's going on in their heart. So we have thinking to doing to philosophy. Or we have listening to doing to philosophy or saturation, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Now this is the bottom. According to God, this is the bottom. The scornful. What do the scornful do? You know what? The scornful says, hey, you know what? That stuff is just fuddy-duddy. That straight-laced stuff? Come on. Have a little fun in life. You know, I think it was a missionary came here once. He says, you know, I'm tired of going to places and they start introducing bad music and said, hey, let's just have a little fun. The scorner. He mocks at sin. The Bible says the scorner mocks at sin. You know, the worst place that could take place in your life, instead of having a fear of God and a fear of sin and a hatred of sin, you start scorning godly people. You start avoiding those, you know, I like that word, those people. You know what I mean? You avoid those people. It reveals the depth of the thinking of the world that has settled in a person's mind. When all of a sudden, people who live godly are those people. You know, there's an element of scorn there, isn't there? There's an element of rejection. There's an element of mocking a righteous living. And you know what? Boy, you know, you're really in big trouble spiritually if your friends talk like that. Now, I believe Christians ought to be friendly because we're out there to win people to Christ. But friends, that's a completely different thing. You don't have unsaved people as friends, people who are on your same level. If you feel comfortable on the same level with people who mock things of God, that means you've gotten down the wrong level yourself. See, the Bible is telling us this is the description of the person. First of all, it's a description of what a person doesn't do that is going to be successful. What he doesn't do, he doesn't listen to the advice of the ungodly. Doesn't listen to it. Number two, he doesn't stand in the way of sinners. He doesn't participate. He doesn't participate with the sin of the world and the ungodly. He doesn't stand. He doesn't participate. And he does not sit. He doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful. He doesn't sit with those that mock things of God and the godly and the righteous. He has no place there. In fact, the fact is he's the one that's going to be mocked. Now that's the negative statement of what isn't in the life of the successful Christian. Now, you know, a lot of people don't like this. They want to listen to the counsel of ungodly, but I'm just saying this is what the Bible says. Now, notice the implication. In the Bible, there's a lot of opposites. Right? Every negative has a positive. There's a positive truth emphasized by a negative. What is the positive truth? What is the implication? Well, what is the implication? Number one is that the successful person listens to the godly. Seeks godly advice. Goes to the right people. Reads the right books. Listens to the right programs. Has the right kind of friends. They go to the right source. You know, I think you know there's some people that you say, well, I think they're godly. There's some people who say, well, you know, I don't know. And then there's some people who say, you know what? They really are godly. You know, it's not, it is a thing that's well spoken of if you so want the truth that you will go to somebody that will tell you the truth, even if you don't like it. You'll go to the godly person. You know they're godly. You know you're not going to hear what you want to hear sometimes. Why would you go to someone who is unsuccessful at the Christian life when you could go to someone for 30 or 40 years has successfully lived the Christian life? You know, the Bible talks about the older women teaching the younger women. A lot of people say, you know, let's have a class and have the older women teach the younger women. You know, that's fine. But you know what? I say, wait a minute. I think there's more than that to that. I think there's a lot more to that than that. You know what it is? Is the younger women should be willing to go to the older women who have lived godly and listen to their advice. What good does it do for to have older ladies teach younger ladies when younger ladies don't like what some older godly lady says they shouldn't do or should do? That makes sense, doesn't it? You go to the godly. And you say, you know what? What do you think? Sometimes they just tell us the truth. You shouldn't be doing what you're doing. I listen to your pastor. Or whatever. Who you listen to? Who do you go to? They listen to the godly. Number two, obvious. The obvious implication is they stand in the way of the righteous. They stand in the way of the righteous. How do you stand in the way of the righteous? You know what that means? That means you're doing what the righteous people are doing. That's simple, isn't it? You're doing what the righteous people are doing. Let's put it in simple terms. Okay. Let's just say Monday night was church visitation. And the leading members of the church are going out in visitation. And you're a brand new Christian. You know, 2 + 2 would say, hey, you know, that's what I should be doing. I should be where the righteous people are. I should be doing what they're doing. You know, it's simple. I mean, it isn't rocket scientist, you know. You don't have to worry about moving me, Bo. No. just simple. Walking the way of the righteous. You know, if you want to really find out who your friends are, my little saying is, kneel at the cross. Surrender your life to Jesus Christ. And then, while you're kneeling there, just look around and see who's next to you. Amen. That's how you do it. Don't go, this world's idea of picking friends, a lot of it is self-serving. It's what you want to get out of them. No, that's not how you pick friends. You pick friends by picking Jesus Christ. And then you just look around and see who's next to you. That's a friend. Stand in the way of the righteous. You know, you want to call it whatever degree of separation it is, but you know what? Your friends ought to be separatists. You ought not to have friends that are compromisers. Why do you want to learn that kind of thinking? Why do you want to go down that path? There's no success in that. Bible says, they walk not, they stand not in the way of sinners. Be a companion of the righteous. Sit in the seat of the faithful. Sit in the seat of the faithful. Agree with the thinking and the talk of those who've been faithful to God, who live for God, who have the fear of the Lord. Be comfortable with those kind of people. So there's negative, what you shouldn't do, the Christian life, what you shouldn't do. Young person, this is so true. You know what? Let's see. Anna, how old are you? Huh? You're 9 years old. Man, you're 9 years old, and you know what? The Bible right here tells you how you can have a successful life the rest of your life. Isn't that something? It tells you how to have a successful life the rest of your life. Don't have to go through big tragedies and terrible consequences and failures and all these things. You can have a successful life the rest of your life. There's a simple formula. I mean, this is a foolproof formula. God gives it. Now notice the positive characteristic of the blessed man. It says, but, verse 2, his delight is in the law of the Lord. First of all, his delight. His delight is in the law of the Lord. Now, hate to be practical, but let's be practical. How do you like reading your Bible? You say, oh, I love reading my Bible, but I don't do it much. Well, then you're lying to yourself. You don't delight reading in your Bible. You don't delight in it. You say, well, you know, I read it once in a while. You know, I read it 5 minutes on Monday. And you know what? We read the chapter in church on Sunday morning. I did read my Bible. That's not delighting in God's Word, is it? Delight, His delight. Oh, how I love Thy law. It is my meditation all the day, the psalmist said. God says that the blessed man, his delight is in the law of the Lord. You know, there's a practical side to this, and that is, if your mind has been filled with the thinking of the world, whether it's from a university education, or whether it's from your friends, or whether it's from life, whether it's from a sinful life, a sinful past, that can have a tremendous bearing on whether you delight in God's Word or not. That can have tremendous effect. And what you did that morning, I mean, I wouldn't suggest this, but, you know, just men, I don't know what you're into, but go to a Farm and Fleet catalog or a Snap-on Tools catalog. Or, you know, a car catalog, or a hunting magazine, or a golf magazine, or a building magazine, or, you know, spend 20 minutes reading that before you read your Bible. Yeah, you'll struggle. You'll struggle at reading your Bible. His delight is in the law of the Lord. It's such an important thing. If there's something that's taking away that delight, it's probably sin. Even if it's not, even if you can't find a verse that says it's a sin, it's still a sin. Because it's taking away your delight in the law of the Lord. It says his delight is in the law of the Lord. I think about what God told the people of Israel as he gave them the Bible. And we'll just look a couple of verses in Deuteronomy chapter 4. What's your attitude about the Bible? I mean, there's so many things we can say about the Bible, but the Bible is God's living word. But you know what? The Bible is a supernatural book. The Bible is the revelation of God from heaven to man. Look at a couple of verses. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse number 8. Notice it says, "And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day?" Notice God says, boy, this is a privilege. You got the revelation from heaven about how to live, what is right, what is truth. "You'll never, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him." No, it doesn't come that way. It comes by revelation, straight from heaven. God gave us this book by revelation. Amen. Everything we need to know and understand, and every insight and every aspect of life is right in this book. It's a privilege to have the Bible. It isn't a bunch of do's and don'ts and laws and this. It is a revelation from God, specially given to us. What a privilege. Notice chapter number 4, verse 33. It says, and these first chapters are just full of these kind of truths in Deuteronomy. Verse 33, "Did ever people hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire, as thou hast heard and live?" And notice he says, you know what? You've heard God. You've gotten truth from God. What a privilege. We need to understand that our mind needs the truth of the Bible. Our soul needs the truth of the Bible. Even if we don't understand it, we need to study it and read it so its truths enter into our darkened minds that have been illuminated by the Spirit of God. Delight in the law of the Lord. And then it says, "And in his law doth he meditate day and night." Okay, wow. Sounds like popcorn devotions. Sounds like hot dog devotions. You know what I mean by hot dog devotions? You know what I mean by, you probably don't know what I mean by hot dog devotions. Okay, well, my wife's out of town. I go to the refrigerator, find a hot dog, put it in the microwave, 30 seconds. While it's in the microwave, I get the bread out, and the ketchup out, and the plate out, and the milk, and the cup, glass out. I get everything ready. 15, 30 seconds, I get the hot dog out, and I have lunch. And it's over in about 30 more seconds. You know what? It's quick. It's quick. You know, that's like a lot of times our devotions are. Hot dog devotions. In the microwave, 30 seconds. And 30 more seconds of closing the book and it's over. You probably never thought I ate so poorly. You would think I didn't have a health nut as a wife. It says day and night. Little illustration, some of you participated in our week of prayer. And the challenge was if the Lord would lead you every hour to whisper a prayer. And people came back to me and said, you know, it's great. I was thinking about God all day long. I was thinking about God all day long. What a joy it was to walk with God all day long. You know, I heard about a preacher in East Troy. He was a Lutheran preacher. But he got up one Sunday and he told the people, he says, "You know, I didn't think about God all week. I didn't think about God all week. From Sunday to Sunday, he was busy doing whatever he did, and he didn't think about God." Now, a lot of Christians are like that. They don't think about God. But the Bible says the successful believer thinks about God's Word day and night. Can you do it during the night? Yep, you know you can do it during the night. I come up with some real good sermons during the night, and then I forget them by the time I wake up. And you know, while I'm thinking about it in my bed and in my sleep, boy, the outline is perfect. And then I get out in the morning and I says, "Man, that doesn't make sense at all." But you know, Charles Haddon Spurgeon's wife, she would have a notebook. And he would wake up in the middle of the night, he'd be thinking about God's Word, and she'd write down the outline for him. Because he had been meditating on God's Word during the night. You know, little kids, you probably... what if you read that fairy tale about the big bad wolf right before they go to bed? Do you recommend that? I don't recommend that. I've been thinking about that all night, big bad wolf. But you know what? Reading the Bible before they go to bed. Make it a goal that before they go to bed, the last thing on their mind are the things of God. You know what? That molds the heart of a child. That molds their soul. That's what they need. The Bible says that the man meditates on the Word of God day and night. That instructs us that we ought to be thinking about the things of God when we go to bed. You know, the Bible says, don't ever go to bed angry at your mate. You know why? Because that's what you're going to be thinking about all night. Not only because it's wrong, but you're going to be thinking about it all night, and you're going to wake up and you're going to be mad. You're going to be madder, more angry. God says that the blessed man meditates on the Word of God day and night. How do you do that? Well, I just gave you a thought. You need to go to bed with the Word of God on your mind and the things of God upon your mind. And you'll be meditating on spiritual truth during the night. And you know, when you wake up in the morning, you'll be much more prone to want to read your Bible. You'll be much more anxious to get into God's Word. Your heart will even be prepared many times to read God's Word. And you'll be anxious to read God's Word if you were meditating on God's Word during the night and you were thinking about it, it was moving in your heart. How do we think about it day and night? Well, when we read our Bible, we better make sure we meet with God. What do I say about that? When we read our Bible, we better make sure that there's a great truth there. We come hungry as we read our Bible. We come humble. We come with honesty. And we come to our Bible wanting to get truth for our life and for our soul. We come to our Bible time with the goal that when I leave this time of reading my Bible, there is a truth that I can take with me all day long. A truth that I can think about. A truth I can meditate on. A truth that can work into my soul. A truth that paints a picture of God's will and God's plan for my life, day and night. Perhaps it's memorizing that verse. Meditating upon God's word day and night. And of course, you see, it says meditating. The activity. You know, it's the idea of thinking. It's the idea of application. It's the principle of allowing that truth to go through our mind and over and over and molding that heart of ours, that soul of ours. The key in the Bible is meditating on Scripture. That's the key. You know, hot dog devotions doesn't leave much time for meditation. Right? Not much meditation. And far less if you don't read your Bible at all. Oh boy. What's going to happen? The world already has all sorts of inputs around us all day long. They're going to control us. Like I told Mrs. Roberts when we were living on Winkler Drive, I said, I don't want my neighbors raising my kids. I want to raise them. And we should say, I don't want the world telling me what to do. I want to find out what God wants me to do. I want to fill my mind with truth from God. And we can go to many verses tonight about these things, and we think of familiar passages of Scripture. We'll just look at a couple. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 29. Oh, that there were such an heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. Oh, that there were such a heart in them that they would fear me. You know, I wish I could just say this is something that you just do. It isn't that easy. It's something that we need to have God do in our life. We have to be humbled before our God. We have to be broken in our spirit. We have to be mourning over our weakness. We have to be hungering and thirsting. We need to be on that ground where we know that we need God to work in our life. A simple, simple passage of Scripture that is so important. We can measure our life tonight. We can measure our life how much biblical input are we having in our life? How much time are we taking to read our Bible? Are we meditating on God's word day and night? Do we need to just be honest and get rid of the wrong influences in our life? Wouldn't it be great if some kids would go to their parents and say, you know what, Mom? I'm not strong enough to have the friends I have. I'm not strong enough. maybe a young person needs to go to their parent and say, you know what? That doesn't help me. It doesn't help me watching TV. It doesn't help me. Hey, those cartoons we watch, that's not helping me. Maybe moms need to, you have some young ones, make sure you spend plenty of time with them in the Word of God. Make sure you spend plenty of time in the Word of God with them. Let them, the Word of God, minister to their life at night. Make sure they're in the Bible the last thing of the day. Read with them, pray with them, talk about God. They need God's influence. They need the influence of the Word of God. We need to do what it takes to get the right inputs, the right thinking in our lives. We need to go to the right places. These are not hard truths to understand. They are simple truths. But they are very necessary truths for us to be blessed of God. I don't care who they are, anywhere in the world, no one will succeed unless they follow this formula of God's Word in their life. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you today and this night for this truth, and we realize that, Lord, it's not mechanical. Lord, it's spiritual. And there's 1,000 different spiritual truths that are connected with delighting in the Word of God. And a multitude of issues that are affected by that very attitude and the very actions of loving the Word of God and making it a part of our life. And Lord, I pray that we would be wise enough to realize how much we need your Word in our life. How much we need to get rid of the negatives. How much we need to be involved in the very simplicity of filling our life with the Word of God and meditating upon it and letting its truth fill our heart and our mind, showing us what is sin, energizing us to obey, to follow, and to have our heart shaped by your Holy Spirit. Lord, bless even these moments as we think of the simple application. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, oftentimes in our life we need to do a physical, spiritual checkup. And one of the first questions the spiritual doctor is going to ask is, are you reading your Bible every day? Are you reading your Bible every day? And that doesn't even get where we are at, but perhaps that is an important question. And you say, yes, I'm reading my Bible every day. Praise God. Amen. But now maybe you're here tonight and you say, you know what? I don't read my Bible every day. Maybe you did it one time. Maybe when you were close to the Lord you did, but now you don't read your Bible every day. Maybe your life is busy. Whatever. Maybe you've let the world's thinking come into your mind and you've lost your desire to read the Bible. But God is speaking to your heart about a very simple thing, the basic kindergarten truth of the Christian life is I need to read my Bible every day. Every day, spend enough time in God's Word to meet with God and to feed my soul and to enlighten my mind and to stir my passions and to take the truth that I can meditate on all day long so I can be shaped by it. And you say, you know, I need to get back to reading my Bible every day. Every day. Meaningfully. And to get a truth that I can chew on the rest of the day, even if I'm not able to read the Bible again. It never happened unless we decide. Facing the facts even tonight, you say, okay, God spoke in my heart. I need to get with it. I need to get down to the basics. I need to be reading my Bible every day. God has spoken in my heart. I haven't been, but by God's grace, tonight, I'm getting that right with God. And every day, I'm going to read my Bible. Whether you're in first grade, whether you are 4 year old and you need to have your mom read your Bible to you, or whether you're a mom, or whether you're a dad, whether whoever you are. I know this is what God wants, and I'll not do it unless I surrender to the Lord and do it. And say, by God's grace, that's right, I am deciding right now that I'm going to get back to read my Bible every single day. Would you raise your hand? Every day. I'm going to be reading my Bible. Meaningfully, every single day, I'm going to be reading my Bible. Amen. Number of different hands. Others, young people, every day, reading my Bible. Every single day. Okay? Another question, challenge. Okay, you read your Bible every day. But you read it because you have to, because you go to Mequonago Baptist Academy. And you know as well as I do, that's not a good reason to read your Bible. It's a good reason, but it's not good enough. You need to read your Bible because you are going to read it to meet God. You're going to read your Bible to meet God. And you're going to change from reading your Bible to really reading your Bible. Yeah. And by an uplifted hand say, yep, that's exactly my problem. I read my Bible, but I don't really read it. And I am getting that right with the Lord tonight. I'm going to really start reading my Bible because I want to meet with God. You just raise your hand. Okay? Praise the Lord. Okay? Number of hands. Others? Okay? Praise the Lord. Okay? Amen. Amen. Lord, simple truth. I pray that you'll use it for your glory in our lives. And Lord, these are so important, these simple checkups. And now, Lord, I pray that your people make plans right now. And if they haven't read their Bible today, I pray that they'll make plans to go home and read their Bible.